I want to say a word about this letter to the Hebrews and try to link it to our own experience of the Lord in the liturgy. It says that here, we're in the ninth chapter, it says a tabernacle was constructed, an outer tent. Now, of course, you know, tabernacle, we think of this, you know, box or this metal, but obviously tabernacle means tent. And so he's speaking of the tent of meeting in the desert. And later, of course, this tent became built of stone as they settled in Jerusalem and the new temple was built. But again, this notion here again of tabernacle, this outer tent and this inner tent, you see. A tent or a tabernacle was constructed, the outer one, in which were the lampstand, the table, the bread of offering, which is called the holy place. Behind it was the holy of holies, you know, the holiest place, so on. Now, but it goes on to say here that when Christ came as high priest of the good things that have come to be, passing through the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made by hands, that is belonging to this creation, he entered once for all into the sanctuary. In other words, the true sanctuary, which is in heaven. Now, I could reread the whole reading, but you heard it already. But let's just say that... well, let me start out by telling you a story. Many years ago, probably about 5 or 6 years ago, there was a new movie or TV series that came out where there was this... it portrayed a woman as president. And... of course, the media was like, "Oh, this is so wonderful, and this is a great thing." And they were interviewing the actress who was playing this woman president, and they said to her, "How did it feel to enter into the Oval Office for the first time?" It's a movie set, right? It's not real. It's not real. It's a movie set. So again. She didn't enter into the Oval Office for the first time. And she said, "Oh, it felt wonderful for all women, you know." And the media, of course, was like, "This is a wonderful series and we should all watch it." And pardon me speaking like this among women, but again, and of course, the media was fawning over the series and it never even made it out of its first season. It wasn't. The American people weren't all that interested in seeing this series. But anyway, now not to pick on this series, but the point is that there is, if you will, a kind of an understanding that in the Old Testament, there were many and wonderful things, but they pointed to the reality. They were not the reality. Okay? They pointed to it. They were, if you will, dress rehearsals for the reality that was to come. You may have studied in your own studies something of Old Testament typology, wherein we see that, for example, you know, some of the more obvious typologies, the going through of the Red Sea, you know, again as a type or a symbol or, if you will, a prefigurement of baptism. They were freed from slavery. But not the real slavery. They were freed from a physical slavery to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But they went through these waters, as Paul puts it, they were baptized into Moses. See, as a symbol of, they go through the waters and they went enslaved and came out free. Well, that's baptism. It's a symbol of baptism. But it's not baptism. It points to it. And it does free from a certain kind of slavery. But the real slavery is slavery to sin and to the devil. And that's the real slavery we have to be set free of. So again, a typology. I think of Isaac, who at the bottom of Mount Moriah, where Jerusalem would later be built, his father put wood on his shoulders and asked him to carry that wood up the hillside. And, of course, that's a symbol of something to come. Another son with wood on his shoulders, the cross, going up that hill. And this, if you will, you know, saving moment where Isaac was saved because God provided the lamb that was caught in the thicket. Well, of course, it's all a type. Christ is our lamb. Why do we say Lamb of God? You know, Isaac said, "Daddy, where is the lamb?" Abraham said, "God will provide the lamb." Well, that's all a type. Yes, God provided a lamb, but not a lamb in a thicket, some ram with its horns caught in some bush. But the Lord Jesus is the Lamb of God. See, so the type and then the reality. See, this is over and over again we see Moses as a great type of Christ, a great leader who led people out of slavery and into the promised land. A great image. But the reality is Christ as the true Moses, who leads us, again, not out of just some earthly slavery, and not into some mere little piece of property in the Holy Land called the Promised Land, but the true Promised Land of Heaven. You see the vision here, right? The idea of typology, wherein we learn that these beautiful Old Testament stories, beautiful as they were but shadows or prefigurements of the greater things to come. And that's what's being said here. They set up, if you will, and I mean no disrespect, again, here to our Jewish traditions, but they set up basically a movie set. It wasn't really heaven. It was a symbol of heaven. It was an image of heaven. And they were very careful to construct it just as God told them. And God warned Moses, do not vary in any way what I told you, but build it exactly as I said. Because again, this tent of meeting, this, pardon the expression again, movie set, was to be an image of the reality. So, Moses constructed it very, very carefully. And when the temple was finally built, again, very careful measurements were taken, everything was built just as it had been said. So, but you see again, every year, the high priest would enter in, first of all, into the outer tent, and then, once a year, into the inner tent, where the Ark of God was. And that was a great symbol, again, of Christ. But Christ did not go into a movie set. Christ went into the real Holy of Holies. And in His human flesh, He enters into the very presence of God. He, if you will, restores the human family to the presence of God. As He, once again, in His great ascension, walks into the very Holy of Holies. Now, as God, He was always there. But in His human flesh, this is a tremendous moment. And it's not a movie set anymore. It's not a mock-up. It's not a symbol. It's the reality. It is the reality. See? And therefore, we come now to our own experience of the liturgy. In one sense, I sometimes refer to the Mass as a great dress rehearsal for heaven. But I have to, in a way, in today's sermon, kind of make a correction or a distinction. It isn't just a dress rehearsal, because a dress rehearsal is not the real play or the real, you know, drama. It's just a rehearsal. In that sense, I want to be clear with you, what we are experiencing this morning is not a dress rehearsal in that sense. It is true, our earthly set up here. And you notice the similarities? Now, especially in the older churches, where there's six candlesticks, and then there's a seventh when the bishop is present. That's the old menorah. That's the seven-branch candlestand that's spoken of here. You have here, in this church, you know, in this chapel, a higher place called the sanctuary, and then, of course, the nave. Again, that's the symbol of the outer tent and the inner tent. And, you know, we've become very casual with these things in the modern age, but, you know, in the old days, you know, only the priest would minister beyond the altar rail. Now we pack everybody else in those. It's a very, but the point is that there used to be a very strong distinction, you know, between the sanctuary and the nave, and only for very specific reasons would anybody, including, you know, the priest, go beyond the altar rail. And the priest stood there to minister. And so again, all of these go back to our Jewish roots. You see these things. Our churches are not just designed willy-nilly. Well, they are today sometimes. But the older traditional forms had roots in the ancient Jewish temple. And the reason we designed things the way we did. You know, the two angels that were typically on the side of all the old high altars. Again, the angels with their wings over the Ark of the Covenant. It all goes back to our Jewish roots. In a certain sense, therefore, this is symbolic of heaven. We know this room that we're in is not heaven, but when the liturgy begins, I want to say to you, sisters, it is heaven. I walk this aisle, but not I. Christ. There's only one high priest, and that's Jesus Christ. And yes, he ministers through his ministerial priest here on earth. But it is Jesus who is speaking to you. It is Jesus who will stand at this altar and say, "This is my body." You see, it isn't Charles Pope. It's Jesus. It is he who has summoned us. It is he who took his seat among us. It is he who teaches us and breaks open his word. It is he who stands at this altar. It is Jesus Christ himself who ministers. As the church reminds us in both the Catechism and the Second Vatican Council, when anyone baptizes, it is Christ who baptizes. When any priest absolves, it is Christ who absolves. Jesus is the minister of every sacrament, you see. And we, in the great liturgy, are swept up into the heavenly liturgy. It's not that they're up there doing their thing, and we're trying to imitate it down here. There's only one liturgy. There's only one altar. There's only one high priest. And we are brought up, and we join with the song of the angels, singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Only one song, one liturgy, one altar, one high priest. So in that sense, it is not a dress rehearsal. We are into the heaven of heavens. That's what the liturgy is. It is not just a type or an image. It is already a foretaste of the glory of heaven. Now, do our people experience liturgy this way? See, and I try to teach it. I can't teach it every single Sunday. But I try to teach along these lines because most of our people, and not all, but some of them have a great understanding of this, but many just sort of, let's go to church and, you know, check off the God box, let's get this thing done. I hope the sermon is short, and let me go up at the right time and get the wafer. And pardon me for speaking like this, but I'm afraid that sometimes the thinking isn't much deeper. And do people really know and experience what the liturgy is? Do they really understand that they're walking into heaven? You know, the old churches, again, were designed with three doors to remind us of the Trinity. The front of every old church had three doors, like our church up the street does. And then it had a vestibule with a baptistry. Because you only got into heaven through baptism. And you had to mediate the difference between the world and heaven. But when you walked into church, you were walking into heaven. And that's why our churches should look different than a bank lobby. They should not be just images of the world, see? And you see, the vision is that there's meant to be a reminder of things heavenly. And so if you walk into our church up the street, all of the things are designed to remind us of heaven. You know, again, just the height of the building. The beautiful clerestory windows and bringing in light from above, and all the beautiful saints on the walls. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We're in the heavenly choir with all the saints and the angels praising God. The only critique I would give of our church up the street is that there really is very little we see of angels, you see. But again, the scriptural visions of heaven describe myriads of angels. Angels everywhere. We don't have many angels in our church up the street. But again, you see the idea, all of these ideas. The one altar, Jesus at the center in the Holy of Holies. All of this is meant to be a reminder of heaven. Not just a reminder, but in a way, heaven itself. We are no longer, because of Jesus Christ and in Christ, he's already in the Holy of Holies with his Father, in his human nature. In that sense, we are there with him. These are not just symbols. They are realities. Well, I've gone on too long again. But, gosh, you know, how many people really think of the Eucharist as truly the body and blood of Christ, and how many think of it just as a symbol? A wafer. A wafer. Pardon me for calling it that. It's not a wafer, as we know, but you see what I'm saying? I'm trying to sort of make it a little poignant here. How many of our people really see the liturgy as just something to get through so they can get on with their day? And how many of them really think, "I'm going to heaven for even such a brief time, but I'm going to heaven. And the Lord is going to minister to me. And I'm going to worship him with all the saints and all the angels. Yes, for a moment, I am going to heaven." See? Everything about our liturgy should remind us of heaven. The beautiful music, praise, the worship. So often it's like, Let's try to get this thing over as fast as possible so we can get to the Redskin game. Sad. So, again, this beautiful letter to the Hebrews reminding us that these realities save us. The goats, the blood of goats and heifers, it can cleanse the body, but not the soul. But the blood of Jesus has the capacity to completely save, change, and transform us. These are not symbols any longer. They are the reality. And we should experience them as the reality. So you just finished Eucharistic adoration. And it's a beautiful testimony that this community and the church in general sees the Eucharist not just as some symbol, but rather the reality. It is Jesus. So we thank the Lord for this. And there is, again, a great vision here of what we should experience and be reminded of every time we go to the sacred liturgy. Amen.